If you'd like to open your Bible to our text, it's Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be looking at a couple of scriptures prior to that, but that is where our text is. There are several folks here in this group that have been financially supporting what we do, sending Bible study courses to inmates, and I have sent this letter to those particular folks, but I'm sure that some of the rest of you would be equally interested in a couple of the things that God is doing through the prison ministry. We send out about 200 Bible study courses a week, and just to give you an idea of the volume of what we do, we send just in Georgia, and our budget is about $45,000 a year for Bible study courses to go to inmates in the prison systems in Georgia. This is a letter I wrote recently that said, I've often considered that while we see and read a lot that God is doing through the prison courses, we only see the tip of the iceberg. And we have to just do our best to serve and leave the rest to Him. Today was one of those days I found reasons to be excited. If you live in Georgia and you keep up with the latest Georgia news, you know we're about to execute the first woman in our prison system since 1946. The execution has particularly gotten everybody's attention because it's been postponed several times in the last few days. And I've been on the internet recently and I still can't decide. I don't think she's been executed yet. One time it was postponed because of the weather. Don't ask me what that had to do with it. Most recently, the liquid in the needle was cloudy, and someone said it should be clear. But where am I going with this? Can you imagine her getting that close to being executed, and they look at the needle to put in her arm, and they decide the fluid in the needle doesn't look right, so they called it off that day. Today, I ran the woman's name, and our student, you'll have to forgive me, there's nothing that gets me emotionally like this Bible study business. Today I ran our student database and she's taken 9 of our Bible courses. These first courses are heavy in the plan of salvation and the lowest grade she made was a 91. This is probably all we know of this side of glory, which I have checked since and there's been quite a bit on the internet about her testimony and her salvation. Well, that's probably all we'll know this side of glory, but when I get there, I'm going to be looking for Kelly Kissendinger to ask for her testimony. Her attorney said she found God in prison. I wonder if we will be able to call a meeting of those that were saved while taking the courses. A male wrote recently to say he was innocent. So many of them are, you know. But he's serving 10-year sentence. His conclusion, it was better he spend 10 years in this place and find salvation than to spend eternity in hell. Very real to him, and we better consider it real also. A second one today was an inmate who asked for something for his 6-year-old son. We have an arrangement with child evangelism. The boy will get courses. Maybe someday we'll hear this boy's salvation story. Got the picture? We just keep doing what we know to do. And God is using it to the salvation of inmates and their families. Thank you for whatever part you do. There's no unimportant roles. To God be the glory. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to, would you have to stop and think, or would you know immediately? Are you born again? Are you on your way to heaven? Is heaven your final destiny? If we wanted to know what God wants us to do after we're saved, but before He takes us home to glory, where would we look? For time's sake, and to assist your thinking, I'm going to make some suggestions, and most of these, if not all, were given to the disciples during our Lord's last few days on earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, we read Paul's record of what our Lord said on the night that he was betrayed. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And so I believe until he comes, he wishes for us to come together on a weekly basis and remember him. That's one of the things he would have us to do. In John chapter 13, in that same upper room, our Lord laid aside his garment, took a towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he finished, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you this example that you should do as I have done unto you." And I think most of us believe that he didn't want us to literally wash one another's feet, unless for some reason you're unable to wash your own feet. But he did want us to serve and care for and minister to one another as believers. He would have us to do that until he comes. In Matthew chapter 28, just before our Lord was caught up into glory, we read a couple of things here, beginning in verse 18. "The Lord came and spoke to them, saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, somebody getting ready to tell you to do something, and they first tell you that they've got all authority. Who do we listen to? We better listen to authority, or we're going to get into trouble. He said, "He's got all the authority, and now, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Of course, we understand the importance of instructing, discipling, spreading the gospel. And we also understand here the importance of baptism. Not that baptism saves, but our Lord considered it very important that if a person is saved, that we should tell them they need to be baptized and baptize them if necessary. Go into all the world. And in Acts chapter 1, here's another account, just as our Lord is about to be caught up. Actually, as soon as he says this, he's caught up into heaven and they didn't see him again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And in case you think that's not the last thing he said, "And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." The most important last message that Jesus Christ gave to us as believers is, "Ye shall be witnesses." Witnesses. What do witnesses do? Well, it's kind of ironic. Easy. They witness. And so what are we to do between now and the time that our Lord takes us to heaven? We are to remember him regularly. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make decisions. Make decisions. Makes disciples. They make the decisions. We make disciples. And we are to baptize them. We are to meet for breaking of bread, and we are to serve one another as believers. That's what he would have us to do. But the elders here at this assembly have decided that we don't take, and I'm including myself, evangelism seriously enough and our responsibility to witness seriously enough. And so they have asked visiting speakers when they come to speak on the subject of evangelism. Now, if our Lord asks us to do these things, I think it should be significant motivation that we would do them. If our Lord directly tells us to do these things, I ought to say we're going to close in prayer, and we would all jump up and run out the back door and go out there and find somebody to witness to, somebody to tell of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can be saved. But You and I already know everything that I've said so far, and we don't do it as we should do it. And so I want to give us some reasons, some additional motivations, if you will, today. Several other verses need to be considered as I introduce this main issue from among the others, this issue of personal evangelism. Now, if you have your Bible, open to our text. Our text is in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I'm old enough, you probably never had the occasion to know Alfred P. Gibbs. Alfred B. Gibbs says the death rate never changes. It continues to be one per person. And I think that it's also necessary to realize that the judgment rate doesn't change. It's going to be one per person. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, to properly picture this judgment, and every person here, including myself, will stand before God someday. But who will actually do the judging? Well, if we go to John chapter 5 and verse 22, we won't do it, but take my word for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, the Father judgeth no one, but has left judgment to the Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's going to be the judge someday for each and every one of us. Many of us, if not all, have sung that little, we call it a children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we were certainly correct in singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But a day of judgment's going to come, and the holiness and the righteousness of God will prevent that love from doing anything for us at that time. Because Jesus Christ will be the judge, and he will be judging according to the facts, and there will not be any special dispensation because of Jesus' special love for us. He demonstrated his love for us when he died on the cross. He's not going to demonstrate his love for us on the day of judgment. He's going to judge us properly and the way we should be judged. Now, in the meantime, Jesus Christ does all he can to prepare us for the time of the coming judgments. Now you notice I put an S on the end of judgments. And any of us and all of us need to understand there's going to be more than one judgment. We'll get into the reason why there's going to be more than one judgment shortly. But in the meantime, you should understand that our Lord spoke more often when he was here upon this earth about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ warned us that hell is a real place and there's going to be a judgment at which time those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior will be judged and they will be cast into hell for eternity. And then there's another time that we call the judgment seat of Christ, when those of us who Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we will never see hell. Hell will not be our destiny. Heaven will be our destiny. But there will be a time of judgment for you and I. He gives some pretty serious warnings. And to me, one of the most serious warnings is in Matthew chapter 7. And I read this and I still take personal inventory. Every time I read this particular portion in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There will be those that think they have prophesied in Jesus' name and have done wonderful works in Jesus' name, but they never did the will of the Father. Now, what was the will of the Father? Well, we need to back up one verse from where we just read. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father which is in heaven? Is it to keep the Ten Commandments? I hear that so often from inmates as I'm grading their courses. Is it to live up to some other perfect standard? If so, we're all doomed. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What part of all don't we understand? What part of come short don't we understand? We have not kept the Ten Commandments. We have not lived up to some perfect standard. All have sinned. But rather, we look at a portion of Scripture like 2 Peter chapter 3. And I will turn there and hopefully get there more quickly than you will. And just read to you 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, don't miss any words here. Our Lord wants everybody to be saved. But the end of the verse says, he wishes all to come to repentance. God doesn't drag folks in to salvation. God invites people to be saved. And he doesn't force them to. He doesn't drag them. He just asks. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to do the repenting. We have to do the coming. And we know from God's word that more are not going to come than are going to come. Our Lord said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very aware that there were many that stood around him that would never have eternal life because they wouldn't come to him because they wouldn't believe. Now we need to stop at this point and realize that though every man has an appointment to be judged by Jesus Christ, let's make sure we understand the distinction between the two judgments. They are very different in every way. How are they different? Well, there are two judgments, and one of the ways in which they are different is the way men, women, boys, and girls will end up in that court and what is judged there, and particularly the final outcome of the trial. It's how they're going to get there, what's going to be judged, and what's going to be the final outcome of the trial. Now let's first look at the judgment for believers, and that would be in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, the description is going to be back in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 first. And beginning at verse 7, we're going to read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent we might be accepted by him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice he says, whether we're absent, when we're absent from the body, we're going to be present with the Lord. That's just believers. Unbelievers will never be present with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, what I've got to say for the next few minutes now is not for you. It's for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But he says even those of us that know the Lord must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I seldom read footnotes when I'm speaking, I seldom read out loud footnotes from the bottom of my Bible. But here, Schofield's footnote on this is so very good, I'm going to read it. The judgment of the believer's works, not his sins, are under discussion here. His sins have been atoned for and are remembered no more. But every work must come into judgment. The result is reward or lack of reward, but he himself, the Christian, shall be saved. This judgment occurs at the return of Christ for his church, and so forth. It's a matter of rewards or lack of rewards for the believer. So, why do we work for God? I stopped and asked myself, if I am working for God, whether it's doing this Emmaus work or if you and I are witnessing for Christ as we go about our daily lives and run into contact with folks that need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do we labor for God? I think it's amazing that Paul doesn't say we work for God, we labor for God because we love him so much. Now, that would be reason. If you love somebody dearly and they say, I really wish you would do so and so. You know, you've heard of this honey-do lists. Well, my wife has them. And my wife says, I really wish you would weed that flower bed just outside the back window there by the kitchen. And I don't do it because there'll be a judgment day if I don't do it. I do it because I love my wife and I say, sure, I'll go out there and weed that bed. And when Jesus Christ tells us to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and tell folks of the plan of salvation, we ought to say, sure, Lord, we love you and we're going to do it. That would be one reason to do it. Reason enough. But Paul says, because there's a day coming when he will tell us if he is pleased or not with what we have done. We labor because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Even Paul said, the reason I do what I do, yes, I love the Lord, but the reason I do what I do is I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ someday, and he is going to judge what I have done for him. Actually, now we can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we can actually see the account of what's going to happen at this judgment seat of Christ of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is going to paint a picture for us here. And he likens our serving for God as building a building. And he said, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work. Of what sort it is, if any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he'll get a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, if it's any consolation, if it's any encouragement,
Every Christian will be saved. But some of us are going to smell like smoke when it's all over. Because we're going to be saved so as by fire. Now, it occurred to me the other day, and I don't know why it didn't hit me till just the other day. I kind of thought that when this day comes, that along with everybody else, I will find out whether I was building with gold, silver, or precious stone, or whether I was building with stuff that was going to go up in flames like wood, hay, and stubble. But you know, did you ever find a builder yet that didn't know what he was building with? Did you ever find a professional builder that didn't know whether he was using stone or hay to build? And I think we know what we're doing if we're willing to be honest with ourselves. I won't be able to act shocked when the hay burns like hay. And it just goes poof. And what I thought I had accomplished for God doesn't last. We better decide now. Are we building with something for God, or are we just playing church? More and more the phrase playing church has come to my mind. And of course I'm not thinking of Three Oaks Bible Chapel in Macon when I talk about playing church, because I'm not here often enough to be thinking about Macon. I'm thinking about where I fellowship and some other places. Well, we are coming together and playing church as we did as children when we played school or played doctor or played whatever. We were just playing. We weren't serious. We were having fun. And God's work is work. Let verse 14 be your story. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, what's it? The foundation, Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. Now this is pretty fantastic. God saves us. Makes us fit for heaven. And then if we sincerely and faithfully serve him, if we build with lasting material, if we work honestly for him, he says he will reward us. One last verse on this topic, and that would be a portion of scripture in Paul's last letter of all his letters of the New Testament. And in case you didn't know, his last letter was the second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we come to the last chapter of Paul's last letter. And what was on Paul's mind at this particular time? Verse 7. Toward the end of the last chapter, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. You see, Paul knew how he was building. He knew what to expect. He said, I fought a good fight. He's not bragging. He's just evaluating the situation. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now I expect a crown of righteousness. And I'm not the only one's going to get it. All those that love his appearing are going to get it. Now, I couldn't help but question here. Which is the chicken and which is the egg? If we love his appearing, we'll serve him, won't we? If we're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back, if we're saying to ourselves, You know, this is 2015, and we're already all the way into March. Our Lord could come back today. He could come back this week. He could come back this year. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Then we're going to be busy serving Him. On the other hand, if we've been busy serving Him and we're due for reward, we say, you know, really, wouldn't it really be wonderful if our Lord came back this year? Because when He does, He's going to give me a reward. So I don't know which comes first, but I know I better love His appearing. And I better be serving Him regardless of which is the motivation and which is the expectation. Paul knew what to expect, and he knew why. The other judgment, and we will spend our remaining time on the other judgment, and I pray there's nobody here who is going to experience the other judgment, because the other judgment is a complete horror story that we read from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and in order to get the full impact of what's in Revelation chapter 20, because this is going to happen just as surely as the sun came up this morning, and just as surely as the believer is going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, there's another group that's going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at this other judgment. Now, actually, there's a third judgment. There's a judgment of the believer, and then in verse 10 of Revelation 20 is a second judgment. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a judgment. Now, human beings are not going to be involved in that judgment, but I did want to point out there's a third one. But because I don't know about you, but I get real excited to think about the fact that the devil is finally going to get his due. Now, I don't know why God is going to wait so long to give the devil his due, but I'm sure that it's going to happen just as surely as if it had happened yesterday. Now, but the big one as far as human beings are concerned is described beginning at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This whole portion down through verse 15 is pretty self-explanatory. There is a great white throne, and there is a great crowd. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Where did this crowd that stand before God come from? Now, the first thing we need to understand is that when we take somebody to court today, we take them to court to find out if they're guilty or not. When God takes people to court, He knows whether they're guilty or not before He brings them to court. They're only going there for their sentence. And so everybody who shows up in this court, in this judgment, is already doomed, because God knows their sentence. Where did they come from? Verse 12. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. They're going to come from hell if they've been dead for some time. The sea. You know, we lost a whole airplane in the ocean here a few months back, and I don't think we found that plane yet, have we? We don't know where the thing is, but God knows where it is, and He knows where the individuals are that were in that plane. You know, we thought, folks think, well, you know, I kind of get lost at sea. God will never be able to find me there. Wrong again. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Now, there's no place that I can get lost at sea or anywhere else, and the small and great are going to stand before God. I can just picture this. You see, God doesn't say on that day, the great athletes are going to be right over here. And there's a section over here for the great politicians, the great leaders of the world. There's a place over here for the scientists and the doctors and the philanthropists. No, the dead, small and great, stand before God. And I think there'll be multi-million dollar a year athletes, and right next to that person will be someone who didn't have two quarters to rub together. Because as far as God is concerned, they are both sinners, and that's all that matters in that day. The small and great stand before God, and the books are being opened. Now, it's ironic the books are being opened so that God can see what works these folks did. And it's the ironic part is there's so many folks that think they're going to get to heaven based on their works. And God said, if you're going to be judged according to your works, you're going to be at this judgment. In fact, you're really not being judged according to your works. You're being judged as to whether your name was written in the book of life, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And there's only one way to get into the book of life, and that's one that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, bottom line, when you clear everything else out, have you accepted Jesus Christ or not? You won't be at this judgment. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ, your name's not in the book. If your name's not in the book, you're going to be judged according to your works. And then in verse 13, verse 14 and 15, it almost sounds like John is repeating himself, but he doesn't want us to miss this. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. That's just what he said, wasn't it? In verse 14 and 15. He doesn't want you or I, either one, to miss that. Yes, all of us need to know about this. Now, if very few, or perhaps none of us here this morning, are going to be at that great white throne, and I pray there's not. Oh, if you got any doubt whether you're going to be at the great white throne judgment, you stay after the meeting unless you and I talk. But let's suppose that nobody here this morning is going to end up at the great white throne. Why would we talk about it? Because I've got neighbors. I've got barbers. I've got former business associates. I'm retired, except for doing the Lord's work. So I got former business associates. And since we're going to be forever with the Lord when we leave this world, I think we're going to be at the great white throne. Not as those on trial are, but maybe in the gallery, in the balcony, somewhere where we can see what's happening. And I really can't hardly stand to talk about it. Because these folks for whom Christ died, I'm going to look and I'll say, that's my neighbor. That was that fellow that I worked next to for 20 years. Did I say or do anything to help them make sure that they didn't end up at this place? Do I bear a serious responsibility for this person to have never heard the gospel? Did I not heed the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples? Did I not realize that the whole world began on my street? Did I not realize that the whole world began at my place of business, working next to that person at the shop? Did I not realize that the whole world included my boss? Or after I was able to get a promotion, did I not realize that the whole world included those people who worked for me? I don't know about you, but though I will not be on trial at the great white throne, I believe it's going to be the worst day that I've ever experienced. And I hope you realize that for you, it could be the worst day also when we realize the poor job that we did to warn these folks. I pray that God will once again speak to my heart strongly and to yours today about all the reasons we have to witness for him. Because we love him. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And because we have a responsibility to keep people from standing before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. Bottom line, if I fail to witness today, if I fail to witness this week, and I've got several ideas as to how we can encourage one another to witness. One way would be for some of you folks here to periodically ask one another, have you got any tracts in your pocket? You got any tracts in your pocket? If you meet somebody today and you go out to eat today and the waitress or somebody else says, ask them, I just tried recently, if I see somebody looks happy, cashier at the grocery store or someone else, I say, you know, you look like a happy person. You look like somebody who knows where you're going to spend eternity. That's the least we can do, folks. If we fail to witness today, if we fail to witness this week, we have failed our Savior, who said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, be a personal witness. Yes, I agree with those that have decided there's nothing better that you could hear for the next several weeks, I pray, than some good, convicting messages on personal evangelism. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that you will not just temporarily create some emotion, that you will not just be able to touch our hearts and minds while we sit here for a few minutes this morning, but that you would be on our mind and our conscience even more and more as we go away from this place today, to realize that as we go out this back door, we're going into all the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples. May each one here realize their responsibility not to pray that somebody else will do it, but to pray that we will find opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities to speak to others of our Savior. For it's in His precious name I pray. Amen.